Morning, y'all. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we welcome you to First Baptist Church. We hope y'all feel welcome. Just want to give some reminders about the activities we got going on tonight. We're going to have a picnic, and the good thing about it is it's going to be indoors in the air conditioning. We don't have to fight gnats. So just a little update on that. Need to make sure we bring some sandwiches to eat and some ice cream, and especially please bring some ice cream. We can do without the sandwiches, but ice cream we need. Sure to have a good time, and we would love to fellowship with everybody tonight. And I think they're going to have a slip and slide for the kids. So bring your kids. If you don't have any, find some. If you can't find any, come see me. I got plenty. I'll let you borrow one. All right, I will open us up with a word of prayer before we get started in worship. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, Lord. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you give us each and every day, Father, and that you make anew to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for letting us be born in a country where we are free to do, Father, and free to gather here and worship you, Lord, without getting into trouble or being persecuted. Father, there's so many folks around the world that are being persecuted for just meeting and worship you, Father. Father, we understand that we could have been born in one of those countries, Lord, but you chose to put us in this country, Lord, and we appreciate that, Father. Father, we just want to lift up one of our search committees that are still meeting, Lord, our music search committee, Father. Father, you have been faithful to bring us a senior pastor and a youth pastor, Lord, and we thank you for them and the way that you have unfolded that process, Father. And we just want to lift up those who make up the music search committee, Lord. And we just pray that you give them wisdom and discernment and everything that they do as they meet, Father. Lord, we just pray that you focus our eyes and our hearts on you, Father, as we sing praises to you here in a little bit. And as Brother Brandon brings a message, Father, we just pray that you speak through him. And thank you for his service, Father, to you and this church, Father God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for blessing us, Father. Amen.
I'm glad you're here this morning. And let's celebrate our freedom in this country by singing America the Beautiful. Stand with me as we sing.
Shed his grace on thee and cry. grateful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears.
To stop for a moment and turn our attention to the American flag and pledge allegiance to that American flag. Pledge with me. I pledge allegiance to the American flag. And then let's turn to the Christian flag and pledge as well. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior, whose kingdom stands, one brotherhood. Now remain standing as we sing about the freedom that we have in Christ as we sing Jesus Saves.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Jesus saves. Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the wisest bow before him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting dawn. Jesus saves. He will live, our sorrow sharing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We'll die, our burden bearing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross. Christ has paid redemption's cross, while the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking,
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, are the saints who shout together. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Soothest and strong, lifting up salvation song, the redeemed will sing forever. Jesus saves. Rising up so vast and strong, lifting up salvation song, the redeemed will sing forever. Jesus saves. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
And we need
ushers to come down. I was caught up, y'all. That was some sweet singing.
Almighty Father, you are a sovereign God, Lord. You are sovereign over all things, even our finances, Father. Father, we do understand that all blessings flow through you, and our finances do not come through us, Father. Thank you for entrusting us with your monies, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we, as a people, be good stewards of your money, Lord. And right now, we can be a good steward of returning a portion of what you so richly bless us with through our tithes and offerings at this time, Father God. We ask that you bless them in your kingdom, Father. Thank you for your blessings. Amen.
Good morning, church family. It's good to be back. I want to thank Brother Steve Kimbrell for filling in for me last week. I heard you guys were blessed. I got to watch the service live stream last Sunday, and it was an excellent time of worship. As we begin today, I want to start off our service a little differently than I typically would. I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 2 with me. And no, this will not be our primary text that we focus on this morning. But I would like for us to read through some of Philippians chapter 2, and then we're going to pray through Philippians chapter 2 as we start our service today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would make our joy complete. I pray that you would help us think the same way, that we would have the same love, that we would be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I pray that we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility that we would consider others as more important than ourselves. I pray that we would not look to our own interest, but rather the interest of others. I pray that we would have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that just as Jesus emptied himself before you, taking on the form of a servant, I pray that we would also empty ourselves out before you and take on this form of a servant and the likeness of humanity. And Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves, and Lord, if a cross is what you have for us to bear, so be it. Lord, I pray that all of us would be those who willingly bow our knee to Jesus, not those who are forced. I pray that we would submit ourselves to him. And I pray that we will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of you, God. Lord, I pray that we would obey whether people are watching us or not, whether our leadership is watching us or not, whoever holds us accountable, Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to you, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, thank you for working in us and working your will out according to your good purpose. I pray that we would do everything without grumbling and arguing. And Lord, we know that it is only you who makes us blameless. It is only you who makes we, the children of God, faultless in your eyes in a crooked and perverted generation. So Lord, if you want to use us to shine like stars in the darkness, have your way. Lord, I pray that we would hold firm to the word of life, that we will boast in your Son, Jesus Christ, and nothing else. That at the end of our days, we will not say that we labored for nothing, but that we labored for you. And Lord, I pray, even this morning, that you would pour us out as a drink offering. Lord, however you need to use us, whatever you need to do, whatever sacrifice we have to make in order to bring you glory and to serve you, Lord, would you give us gladness and joy as we do so. Father, I pray that at the end of all of this, that we will rejoice with each other and be glad in you, the only one whom we can truly be glad and rest in. So God, this morning, as we open your word more, as we hear what you have for us, as we worship together, as we pray together, as we learn about you together, may you be honored above all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just a few books over in James chapter 5. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. Flip over to James chapter 5. Flip over to the right just a little bit past Hebrews. It'll also be on the screen, the Bible in front of you. Last week, Brother Kimbrell finished James chapter 4 for us. He helped continue the pace that we're going on. So today we are covering James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'd like for us to read this text together, and then we'll go back and dig in just a little deeper. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your field cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, whatever you have for us, please make it clear and known to us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not only speak through me, but would make our hearts receptive to this word you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here is point number one today. If you're taking notes, there's some on the window seal here. Some in the back. Or you can just take these notes, not too bad. Gold and silver have corroded and bear witness against you. Gold and silver have corroded and bear witness against you. What are we talking about here? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. So we see our target audience already, right? We're seeing those who rely on their wealth more than relying on the Lord. And you're maybe saying, well, preacher, that doesn't necessarily say exactly that, but it's heavily implied, right? It's heavily implied that this isn't talking about the rich man or rich woman who does rely on the Lord, but it's those who rely on gold and silver alone or gold and silver more than the Lord. Verse 2, your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Let's pause here. This is, again, another time in the book of James we see language about fire. Do you remember the first time we saw language about fire? What it related to? Anyone? The tongue. The tongue is like a fire set ablaze, right? Now, here we are talking about how our wealth, the things we have stored up for ourselves, the treasures we have stored, are going to bear witness against us and will eat our flesh like fire. I told you at the very beginning of this series, as we started James, that the book of James is very straightforward. It's very clear. It's very applicable. That as you're reading, you can go, oh, yeah, I can apply that to my life. Oh, I can see how that fits in. I can see where that's going there. Here we see that if you are to store up treasures for yourself in the last days, if you are thinking that anything or anyone can provide for you the way the Lord does, you're sorely mistaken. Here we kind of get a glimpse very similar to that in the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel stored up manna and quail as much as they could, but it would rot if they stored any more than what they needed. I think there's something really clear here that we need to understand. Everything we have, God provides. All the money we have, all the money we don't, all the clothes we have, all the clothes we don't, and all of it, God has provided it. And he has provided for us a sufficient amount. But here we see that if we are to store up for ourselves treasures, if we are thinking that somehow in the last days we will be able to manage just relying on our gold and silver and our clothes and our treasures, they bear witness against us. It actually causes more harm than good. What do we want the witness to be of our lives in the end days, in the end times? We want the witness to be this person followed Christ and Christ alone. This person followed the Lord and the Lord alone. So we see, right, James is proclaiming this. This is right after he just said, life is like a vapor. So if you weren't here last week, this is what we were covering at the end of James chapter 4, right? Come now, you who say, this is verse 13 of chapter 4. Today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. In the same way, we are trying to plan for the end days, and we are thinking that we can store up our treasures for the end days, but it turns out that we are like a vapor, and that all the plans we have can vanish in a moment. They can be taken from us. They can be added to. They can be altered. I think one of the things that I really struggle with personally is being a control freak. I love to have the details sorted. I love to know exactly what I'm going to do, exactly what I'm going to say. You guys would be quite interested to know that almost every single thing I say on a Sunday morning is coordinated and planned out. You look at the notes and you're going, no, it's not. It's in there, though. I've thought through it all week. I've thought through it for however long, I guess the last 2 weeks since I missed last week. It's all coordinated. And if I don't know what I'm going to say, I'll panic. I'll stress out. I'll feel probably how a lot of you feel with public speaking, and I'll go, oh, I don't want to do that. And then you try to imagine everyone. It's just crazy. But here we see that gold and silver have corroded and bear witness against us. We cannot rely on our own plans. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot rely even on what God has provided us. What's the example of this? Do you remember in the story of Jonah? You guys should remember this. It's pretty recent. The story of Jonah, God provides a plant to give Jonah shade. And Jonah relies on that plant heavily. Jonah is joyful about that plant. And then God takes the plant away. And I think the most intriguing thing about that story is you're going, well, God, you gave him the plant. Just let him keep the plant. God, it came from you. Just let him keep it. Everything we have in this life has been given to us by God. And as you know, and as I know, it can be taken back up in an instant. And why God does what he does, I do not know. But he does. And just like Jonah had that plant taken down, we also have our wealth, our treasures that we store up, taken down, and they will bear witness against us. This word corroded, if we could put point number one back up there about gold and silver have corroded. This word corroded has the idea that something that was once precious has been made impure. Think about like rust harming a precious metal, right? It's this idea that something that was pure is now made impure. I think one of the things that we tend to do and we get caught up in is that we see what God has provided for us, we see what God has given us, and we thank God for good things. And I mean, we'll do that even today. God, thank you for the food we're going to eat tonight at the picnic you all are coming to. But even in this, if we're not careful, we can make an idol out of the good things God gives us. And when we elevate the good things God gives us, they become bad things. They become stumbling blocks for us. They bear witness against us. So these good things, gold and silver, which, by the way, God created when he created the heavens and the earth, they've corroded. They've gone from pure to impure. They've been used. They were once used for good. Now they're used for bad. And they bear witness against us. They accuse us. They stand opposite of us and say, this person is guilty. So let's keep reading. Verse number 4. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. Well, you guessed it. Here's point number 2. If you're following along closely, you probably already got this. The outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. The outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. I want to share a couple quick thoughts on this. The first is the title Lord of Armies. Did you know that there was a time when most of the world believed there were multiple gods, tons of gods? And you could say, preacher, that time's right now. You're probably right. But there's a time people believed in tons and tons of gods, and what they would do is a god often represented a country. So for example, if we were in Egypt, our gods would be the Egyptian gods, Hapu and others, and I don't want to name them all because then you'll get distracted. But all these Egyptian gods. And so when Egypt would go to war with another country, they didn't view it as our soldiers against your soldiers. They viewed it as our god against your god, our gods against your gods, whatever that, you know, form is. And so here we are, the people of Israel, right? Their God was the Lord of armies, the Lord who conquered, the Lord that Israel should not have won wars that they won, but did, because their God is mightier than other gods. Okay? So now we're taking this language, the Lord of armies, we're transferring it to the New Testament as James is writing this. And he's saying the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. What's being implied here? What's being implied here is that the person, the being, the God who is hearing your prayers is a God who reigns victoriously. It's a God that if your God goes to war with another God, he's winning. This is what the Lord is known as, the Lord of armies. Another point here I just want to point out, and again, this point right here is one of the sub-points I wrote down, but it's taken directly from the scripture. The second is this. The Lord heard their cries. The Lord heard them, heard their prayers. I often share with you that God wants to hear your heart. God wants to hear your prayers. God desires your prayers. Isn't it so interesting that people in scripture who don't even, I mean, they're not even given names. They're the mowers. That's their names written down here in scripture. And still their prayers are heard by the Lord of armies. I'm not saying God didn't know those mowers' names. Of course he did. But don't you think God also hears your prayers? Don't you think it's worth praying to the Lord of armies who your prayer reaches his ears? The last thing I want to talk about on this part here, if we can go back to verse 4, please. It says, look, the pay that you withheld from your workers who mowed your fields cries out. So what's happening? We're getting a clearer picture of what's actually happening in James chapter 5. What's actually happening is not just that these wealthy people are storing up treasures for themselves, but that they are being selfish and greedy with these treasures that they have. This isn't just, oh, I saved a bunch of money in some account. It's, I was supposed to pay workers who work for me, but I didn't because I want the treasure for myself. The pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out. So there's two things that cry out in this verse. The first is the pay. It's interesting, right? It's interesting to think that the pay cries out. But what was just talked about in the first few verses? It talks about how your gold and silver will bear witness against you, right? So Look at it, right? Watch the personification of gold and silver. This language is showing. Your gold and silver bears witness against you. Verse 4, the pay, the gold and silver, it cries out. It's bearing witness. It's once again showing you are stuck in your selfish ambition. You are stuck in your greed, and it bears witness against you. The second thing is this, is that the outcry of the harvesters, right? The outcry of the harvesters, those who are working, those who have not gotten paid, those who have not tried to store up treasures for themselves because they don't have treasures to store up because they never got paid what they were due. I think one of the biggest things this part of the passage shows us, a couple things, and this is going to come up later. We're going to see this at the end of this section. But God is so merciful, and God is so compassionate that the workers in some random field mowing some random wealthy person's yard cry out to God for him to provide, and he does. This is very much what God does, is he takes what seems insignificant to us and it's significant to him. He provides for people we don't even think about. I mean, just think about this. There are some 8 billion people in the world. Think about how God meets the needs of all of those people all the time, whether we're thinking about them or not. We have this community here in Glenville. We have people we see who have needs, and we do what we can as a church to try to meet those. Don't you think it's amazing how overwhelmed we get sometimes trying to care for the needs of people just in Glenville? And yet God takes care of the needs of people all around the world. People who cry out to him and people who don't. That's more compassion than you and I can stomach. I think praying for that kind of compassion is dangerous. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for that kind of compassion. I just think we all should be willing and ready to say, this is a sacrifice. If we're going to have eyes like God has, if we're going to have a heart like God has, then we're going to care for everyone, regardless of how they look, regardless of how they smell, regardless of how they treat us, all of these things. I think one of the most amazing things about God is that he loves first, and he loves in spite of, right? He loves us first, right? 1 John says, we love him because he first loved us. And Romans 5, 8 says that while we are still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. God's love is amazing, and it loves in spite of, and that is just an incredible, incredible thing. Let's continue reading verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and you have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. Can I pause here? Farmers, and you guys will love this. I'm learning more and more as I'm a Glenvillian. Farmers are some of the most incredible people in the world. I mean, the amount of patience to wait for the earth to produce something and then hoping it's going to produce what you intended for it to produce, and sometimes it doesn't. It's amazing. I think one thing that's really convicting to me, though, is that, you know, farmers will have more patience with their crops than I have with people. Maybe farmers will have more patience with their crops than they'll have with people too. I don't know. But I just think if I could wait months and months and months to see any sign of growth from someone and still tend and care to them in the meantime, that'd be pretty amazing, don't you think? And I think it's so awesome how James uses this analogy. Right? He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. Verse 8, you also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Here is the final point today. Point number three. We count as blessed those who have endured. We count as blessed those who have endured. If you're anything like I was when I was a teenager, and it helps you to read it this way, we count as blessed those who have endured. Same thing. Earlier I shared a brief reference to Jonah, right? And James shares brief reference to Job. And I think one of the common themes we see among most characters, and by the way, I'm not using characters in a way to make this sound like fiction, but the way that we see most characters in the scriptures is that they do have to endure trials. They do have to go through hardships. Think of the greatest people you could think of in all the scriptures, and I could probably show you some of the greatest trials they had to endure. Who is the greatest in scripture? It's Jesus. Think about what Jesus had to endure. We count as blessed those who have endured. I want to go back here to verse 10. Brothers and sisters, take the prophet who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. Do you know that some of the prophets were given a mission that they knew they would fail? Even Jeremiah was told a message, and he was told that they would reject him. Let me ask you a question. I know we have some farmers in the room. If you knew your crop was going to fail, that it wouldn't produce anything worth anything, would you still care and tend to it for months and months and months? Probably not, right? If you did, people would probably look at you like you were off your rocker. And yet the same God who has given us this example has told person after person, you may be fruitless in this endeavor, but still commit to it. All of us must set aside our gold and silver because it will corrode and it will bear witness against us and it will eat our flesh like fire. All of us have to put those things aside. But in the same way, all of us have to take the example of the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience, knowing that we may care for people, we may share the gospel with people, we may pray for people, and we may show kindness to people, and we will never see fruit from that. We will never see the evidence of any sort of growth. We will never see even a little sprout. But if I may insert a little of my opinion here, this past week, Grace and I were gone for a week, took a little vacation, and Grace has a little sprout plant in the window. And we got home, and I said, Grace, do you want me to water this for you? And she goes, no, it's probably dead. We were gone for a week. It's bigger than what we left it. It's thriving, right? It even has a smell now, and we smelled it together. I believe, I trust in that God provides even when we don't take care of the crop. That God provides even when we aren't actively watering whatever we're nurturing. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to water and nurture, though. All of us have relationships. All of us have people that we come into contact with, people who maybe you go out of your way to avoid contact with. God can use you. And if God can use you, why wouldn't you let him use you? That's what I'll say to that. I had a professor who we got to spend some time with this last week. One of the things he said to me when I was working on my undergrad degree, my bachelor's degree, he said, "Brandon, if you can be better equipped for ministry by furthering your education, why wouldn't you?" And I hated that he said that to me, because it's true. If you can do something for the Lord better, or if you could be greater for the Lord at something, or if you can shine a greater spotlight on the Lord to give him glory, why wouldn't you? I think so many a times I've gotten too comfortable saying, "I can serve the Lord just fine how I am. I can serve the Lord just fine how I always do things." I think at the end of our days, when the time draws near, that our indifference, our unwillingness to grow closer to God, to grow greater, so that God will become greater, I think it will bear witness against us. And it will eat our flesh like fire. And we'll reminisce, we'll think about all the times that we could have given just a little more for the Lord. We could have done just a little more for the Lord. We could have seen God do just a little more in our life. Next week, we'll wrap up the book of James. And we'll see how the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man avail much. We'll see an example of how the prophets prayed. How a certain prophet prayed for rain and it rained, and then he prayed that it would stop and it stopped. And I guess my question today as we conclude, what are you relying on? What am I relying on? Am I relying on my gold and silver, my skills, my gifts, my talents to provide for me, to take care of me? Or am I going to submit myself? Be like the prophets as an example of suffering and patience that we're going to tend and take care of and nurture, even if we don't see any fruit produced from it. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And during this time, the question is simple. Will you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? I have a hunch that a lot of us in this room have already done so. I never pretend that everyone in a room is saved. The odds are very low. So if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never said, "God, I surrender all to you," let today be the day that you respond. Don't hesitate because people are watching or because you've proclaimed to be a Christian all your life, but you've never truly trusted in Jesus. Don't worry about what they think. The judge is at the door. The Lord's day is drawing near. And yes, that was written 2,000 years ago. And it's possible that the Lord's coming this afternoon. It's possible he's coming tonight. It's possible he's coming 1,000 years from now. But whenever he comes, don't you want to say, "Lord, I trusted in you. I did exactly what you asked me to do. I gave everything I had for you." The Lord we serve is gracious and merciful and compassionate. And at any given moment, whether you've rejected him 1,000 times or rejected him for the first time, he is waiting, arms open wide, for you to come home. So if you have never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day you come home. And the Father and us as a church family are going to celebrate with you. And we're going to have arms open wide, and we're going to rejoice that the Lord has saved yet another. That the Lord has taken someone who was dead and has made them alive, because this is the mission we were called to. That we will continue till our fingers bleed, if it means that even one will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning and your compassion toward us, Lord. Lord, I pray that during this time of invitation, if there is someone here who has not trusted in you and you are spurring and moving in their heart, Lord, I pray that you would help them respond. Pray that you would help give them accountability, and I pray that you would help us rejoice and celebrate. Lord, one of the most amazing things is that when we are most vulnerable with you is when you can do the most with our life. So God, would you give us vulnerability before you? Would you help us pour out our lives as a drink offering before you? So Lord, even if there's nothing left in our cup after we pour ourselves, pray this in Jesus' name.
Stand with me and sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me."
In just a moment, we're going to be dismissed after I pray, but I strongly encourage you to join us tonight for our 4th of July or 2nd of July picnic. I'll be sharing a brief word tonight. We'll have a time of worship. We'll have a water slide for the kids. Senior adults, if you really want a water slide, I'm not going to stop you. But it'll be more than that. We'll have activities for people of all ages. And how can you turn down fellowshipping with this amazing group of believers? I can't, so I'll be there. So tonight, make sure you bring sandwiches and picnic foods. No chips. We have plenty of chips. And as Brother Brett asked for earlier, bring all the ice cream you want. No complaints there. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful evening of fellowship. I strongly encourage you to attend. Invite your friends, invite your family. It'll be a wonderful time. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time of worship. Lord, thank you for nourishing my soul, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as your word was spoken, that you spoke and you pierced our hearts. I pray that your word, Lord, your word says that it does not return void once it has gone out. So God, we know that today, whatever the purpose was, it had purpose. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would protect our church family. Pray that you would minister to those who are unwell. God, I pray that you will bring us all back together again to worship you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.